process that Joseph has to go through. That reconciliation just doesn't happen all at once. There are difficult conversations to be made. Joseph could have just said, "Hey, it's me, it's Joseph. Come live in the land of Egypt," and not acknowledge the pain of the past. He could have just been like, "Forgive and forget. Just come on in." But instead, he was very deliberate, very careful. Every one of his words had weight, because he had been waiting years for this moment. And maybe in his prayers, he might have thought this time might not have ever come. But last week we saw it, Dale said at the beginning, he could no longer control himself after he listened to Judah speak on behalf of his brothers and the family. After he heard that his father's life was bound up with the boy Benjamin, and that Jacob had never gotten off over the loss of Joseph. He said that if we don't bring Benjamin back, our father will die. He'll go down to the grave, to Sheol, the place of the dead, with his gray hairs in disgrace. And when Judah said that to Joseph, last week we heard, "I will be surety for the boy. Take me instead of him." Just like a preview of Jesus, who was surety for us on the cross for our sins. Amen?
Amen.
Now it's Joseph's turn. What's Joseph going to say? Well, we just heard him say, "I am Joseph." And when he said that, they were stunned. They couldn't believe it. They didn't recognize him. Because all they saw was Zaph Nath Paneah, the grand vizier of Egypt. The man who held the power of life and death over them in his authority, second only to Pharaoh. He says, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? And they were stunned. But then he goes a step further. He says, "Come closer to me." They came closer. He says, "I am not just Jacob's son." He says, "I am your brother, Joseph." He doesn't say, "I'm Zaphnath Paneah, I'm the grand vizier of Egypt." He says, "I am your brother, Joseph." As if to say, "I'm your brother, I've missed you. I've needed my brothers, I've been all alone. I am your brother, Joseph." He hasn't disowned them. He hasn't forgotten them. He says, "I am your brother, Joseph." But then he says the truth, and it's painful. But he's moved on to acceptance. He's not in denial. "I'm your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt." But then he says this, look at verse 5. "And now," there's two parts he says, "do not be distressed," or "do not be anxious." Do not be distressed, or fear not. The second thing he says is, "Do not be angry with yourselves." Do not be distressed. Do not be angry with yourselves. When we experience division or conflict or pain in our relationships or our families, and we carry that weight of that guilt and that shame and that blame, we can have there can be a fallout from that. And the symptoms of our anger, we might be angry or hurt or disappointed with the outcome as it relates to other people. But I don't know about you, but for me, oftentimes the hardest part of forgiveness is to learn how to forgive myself over time. To forgive myself for being so anxious or fearful. Or to forgive myself for being duped if someone's hurt me before. Or to forgive myself for not being able to let go of that pain. And the people from my past I might see again, and they might still have kind of an influence or power over me because of what's happened in my past. To forgive myself for being distressed or anxious. Forgive myself for being angry with myself. I don't know about you, but I can be really hard on myself. We all set high expectations for ourselves, but I think sometimes what I've experienced is that that disappointment of knowing I could have done better, or if I just could have kept my mouth shut, or if I just could have been more patient, not lost my temper, or said something I didn't mean. When we have hurt and conflict in our families, especially with our loved ones, and things go awry, or there's division, or there's separation, it's hard to forgive. But that process of forgiving others isn't just forgiving them. It's forgiving that part of us that was hurt or hurt someone else. Because if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation, amen? The old has gone and the new has come. And so the Christ in us, the Spirit of Jesus in us, the Holy Spirit invites us to find that forgiveness from God for ourselves. And Joseph was this great man, but he acknowledged that there still was more work and forgiveness to be done. And so he gave them that invitation. He said, I forgive you, and don't be distressed with yourselves. Don't be angry with yourselves because you sold me here. And here's why, and I love this, because this part of the story, it's not just about the family. God comes back in explicitly. And we find out what God has been doing this whole time in this mysterious famine that's been taking place. He says this, for God sent me before you to preserve life. God sent me before you to preserve life. That means that God sent Joseph ahead, but that God had a plan to preserve life through Joseph's family, not just through Joseph. That God had a plan and a ministry for them to partake in Egypt that we're going to find out. So he says, God sent me before you to preserve life. You might have thought you sold me off into slavery, but God sent me. You were unwittingly doing the very will of God, even though you were committing a great evil. God was working his will among us to send me ahead of you so that we can preserve life. Because there's been a famine in the land for this 2 years. People aren't plowing, they're not reaping, they're not even planting. And there's 5 more years where there's not going to be a harvest on the ground. But God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth. A set apart holy people and a holy piece of land for them. And to keep alive for you many survivors. So this wasn't about just blessing Joseph. God blessing Joseph would be a blessing to his family. And his family would carry on that covenant promise of God that was made to their grandfather, Abraham, that you will be a father of many people, a multitude of people. More than the sands of the sea and the stars in the sky. And they will be a blessing to all nations. To preserve many people. And there's evidence of that through this famine. This is the first parts of that blessing of all nations. That Joseph was saving people from hunger in Egypt and in the world. Bringing them together. God sent me to preserve for you. And it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh. God has made Joseph. Remember when we talked about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? When Jesus says, come, follow me, and I will make you fish for people. A disciple of Jesus Christ is one who decides to follow Jesus. A disciple of Jesus Christ is one whose heart or their life is transformed by the Spirit of Jesus. And a disciple is one who joins in the mission of Jesus. Well, here we see a preview of that. Joseph decides to trust God even when he's a slave in Egypt. And God transforms him and makes him a father to Pharaoh. Lord of all his house and ruler of all the land of Egypt. Because Joseph is participating in God's mission to bring a blessing to all nations. I love how this story story constantly gives us a preview of what Jesus is going to do for us. Joseph's like an archetype of the kind of Savior and King that Jesus is and will be. God has made me. What is God making you? How has God transformed your life? How are you a new creation in Christ? And what authority is He giving you? How is He bringing healing and reconciliation and forgiveness in your life? How has He set you free from the pain of your past and given you hope for the future and faith in the present? That's a good question to ask yourselves this week, or even right now. God has made me, He says. So come down to me, do not delay. And He gives them a plan. You're going to settle in the land of Goshen, which is the best land. You're going to be near me. You and your children and your children's children. There's that blessing to all nations, these generations. As well as your flocks, your herds, and all that you have, He says, I will provide for you there. Because there's 5 more years of famine to come. And then He uses Benjamin as a witness, a legal witness to this promise being made. To go back to their father and tell him. He says, now your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, see that it's my own mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father how greatly I'm honored in Egypt and all that you have seen. Hurry up and bring my father down here. Then he falls upon Benjamin. They embrace and weep. Same with his brothers. And then after all this, then they talk to him. And it doesn't say what they talked about. But hopefully they're being honest with one another. And they're embracing one another. And they're being a family of brothers again. Wow. He goes from being sold into slavery to being reunited not just with his brothers, but their whole families. Their sons and their daughters and their grandchildren even. And I can't believe, look at verse 16 we heard. When they heard that Joseph's brothers had come, Pharaoh heard this, they were pleased. But earlier, when he was weeping, the whole house of Pharaoh heard how much Joseph loved and missed his brothers. And now Pharaoh has a plan to bring them. If Joseph came to Egypt and was a blessing and God worked through Joseph, imagine if that's multiplied, maybe Pharaoh's thinking, when all of Joseph's family comes and how much blessing God's going to bring to Egypt through them. And so he has a plan. He says, bring them up and they come. But the story gets even better because they go back and look at verse 24. Joseph sends his brothers on the way, and he still gives Benjamin this special treatment because that's his closest brother. But he sends them on their way, and they're leaving, and he says, now, do not quarrel along the way. Now, that makes sense, he's saying that to the 12 brothers, but I think that's a good word for us. Now, do not quarrel along the way. As we follow Jesus, people are watching us. And imagine, this is a time of famine, and they're going back to Canaan through the dangerous desert to go back and get their dad during a time of famine. They were having a giant caravan of spices and foods and supplies and livestock going on this big royal caravan back to backwoods in Canaan during a famine where people are hungry. I wonder if they were hunted down or if there were marauders. I'm sure Joseph had to send a royal guard with them of soldiers from Pharaoh's court to go with them, to escort them back so that they would be protected. But he says to them, do not quarrel along the way. People are watching us. And as all these things are happening in this world, all these things that are uncertain and things that just continue to escalate in our world, whether it's the weather, whether it's the hard farming year, whether it's wars and rumors of wars or earthquakes in many places, signs and stars of the heavens that Jesus warned us, I believe that we are living in those days Jesus warned us about. And people are always watching us and watching the church especially. So we need not to quarrel along the way as we follow Jesus, because our quarreling and our backbiting and our fighting over things that aren't as important as salvation of people's souls, especially in our denomination, is causing people to look at us and to see how we're quarreling instead of how we're loving, instead of how we're being Christ-like. So I think that's a word of wisdom to us, is to not quarrel along the way. And I don't know about you, but sometimes at Thanksgiving, quarrels can break out. I remember when I was a kid, and the quarreling was so much, I was like 7, and I got upset and anxious, and I stood on top of a chair and I said, "Please stop fighting! Stop fighting! We love each other, right? It's Thanksgiving! Come on!" And then the adults kind of looked at me, and then they picked up their quarrel. They put me in the other room. Do you ever feel like that, though? With all the quarreling going on? You feel like that kid that wants to get up on a chair and say, "Stop, stop, stop. What are we doing?" And amongst all that quarreling, God brought reconciliation. Amongst all that jealousy, God brought healing and peace. And now that Joseph is reconciled with his brothers, now the next step is he needs to be reconciled with his father. His father, who still thinks that he's dead and never got over that loss. And if Joseph's brothers feel like they are distressed or they're angry at themselves, imagine how his father, Jacob, feels. Because Jacob was the one who sent Joseph to go spy on his brothers at Dothan, and then this whole tragedy happened. If I had sent Joseph to go spy on his brothers, this would have never happened. He was my son of the promise of the covenant, and I was supposed to keep him safe. I have failed you, Lord. But he gets up, and they tell him, and he's stunned. And he says, "Joseph's still alive. He's even ruled over all the land of Egypt." And so Jacob was stunned. He couldn't believe them. Can you blame him? Then they told him all the words that he said, and when he saw the wagons, the gifts of the royal caravan sent to carry him, it says the spirit of their father Jacob revived. I love that. Now I know that we're supposed to hear God's word and believe it with faith. But sometimes we need a sign. Sometimes we need a miracle. Sometimes we need something that we can taste and touch, because we're human. As we follow Christ, we want to live by faith and not by sight. But sometimes we are blessed when we see God break into our lives. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And so he sees the caravan and everything that Joseph said. And it says, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And I love this. Look at the next verse. Let's say this together. Israel said, not Jacob, Israel said, enough. My son Joseph is still alive. I must go and see him before I die. There's hope. It's kind of like that story of the prodigal son. And the older brother's upset. And the father says, "Your brother was once lost, but now he's been found. That's why we're having this party." He says, "Enough. My son Joseph is still alive. God has not failed me. God has not abandoned me. I must go and see him before I die." This is the greatest moment of his life to come. This is a man who's wrestled with God. But after losing his son Joseph, and losing his son Simeon, and losing his son Benjamin, he was reduced back to Jacob. He forgot how to be Israel. But God revived his spirit and he became Israel, the man of divine destiny, the grandson of Abraham, the one who wrestled with God and lived and was renamed Israel. And God had made a covenant with him. So turn to Genesis 46, 1 to 7, because God now intervenes and reveals himself and speaks to Jacob. Because remember, Jacob had that anxiety of God, and Joseph was trying to live in that. He tried to protect Joseph in his own power instead of trusting God to take care of Joseph. Well, it says, when Israel set out on his journey with all they had, he came to Beersheba, sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. Then he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt. For I will make of you a great nation there. Just like the promise to his grandfather, I will make of you a great nation to be a blessing to all nations. Look at verse 4. Let's say this together. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's own hand shall close your eyes. He doesn't just speak to Israel. He says, I will escort you. I will go with you. I will be with you down there in Egypt. I know that this is supposed to be the promised land, but you need to go to Egypt, and I'm going to go with you. Sometimes we have to go into a new chapter in our lives. We have to go to a place that might be scary and big and uncertain. There might be a lot of risk. It might be dangerous. But God promises to go with us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And God promises to go with me and my family in our transition. And God has promised to go with you in your transition as a church as you prepare to receive Pastor Carla. And I hope you receive her with great joy because she's excited to come. God will go with us and go with you. Jesus says, and lo, I am with you always. Even to the end of the age, you can bank on that. Amen? And so this is really cool. They set out from Beersheba, the sons of Israel. They carry their father Jacob because he's old and weak. Their little ones, their wives. They take the wagons that are sent them. They take all their livestock, all their goods. They require the land of Canaan, and they come back into Egypt with even more than they brought back. Jacob, all his offspring with him, his sons with him, his daughters, his sons' daughters, all his offspring he brought with him in Egypt. All the persons belonging to Jacob came into Egypt, who were his own offspring, not only the wives of his sons, were 66 persons. The children of Joseph who were born with him in Egypt were 2, and then including Joseph and his wife. All the persons, get this, were 70. They might be asking, well, what's the big deal about 70? Well, 70 represents all nations. When there was a Tower of Babel incident and the nations were scattered, each their own language, they were 70 nations. In the New Testament, the Gospels, when Jesus sent out his disciples 2 by 2, he sent them out 70 or 72. That represents them going to take the gospel to all nations. So God is keeping his promise just like he said. Every member of the family is going to play a role in future generations. That their progeny is going to be a blessing to all nations, to all the world. And so Israel sent Judah ahead and Joseph to lead the way before them in Goshen. And they came to the land of Goshen. And Joseph, he didn't just wait for Jacob to get there. He made ready his chariot. He took the fastest means of transportation possible, and he took his chariot and went up in a hurry to meet his father as soon as he got sight of him. And he presented to him, and he fell on his neck, and he wept on his neck a good while. And let's say this last verse together. Israel said to Joseph, I can die now, having seen for myself that you are still alive. Moment. All that pain, all that sorrow, all that grief, and God gave it all back and then some. Even better now than they had ever been. The blessing was so much greater than the burden that they had carried. And I pray that that's the same for you and I in our lives. Amen?
Amen.
So we're going to go.